Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, and we shall be reading from chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. Just a few weeks ago, I started a series in the book of 1 John, and just to remind you that John is writing to these churches who are being afflicted by false teachers who, among other things, are denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come in the flesh, and that his atoning death on the cross is necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. And this is leaving the believers in these churches to whom John writes, questioning whether they really do have eternal life, doubting, in other words, their salvation. And so John writes to them, and his main purpose is to assure them that they really do belong to God, that they really are saved by Jesus Christ. That's his great purpose. And we see that purpose of seeking to assure these believers coming through very strongly in our passage this evening. So let us read God's word starting at verse 3 of chapter 2. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You have your Bibles open at that passage from 1 John that we read earlier on. I'm conscious that it is hot in here, and we have more than usual in our building this evening, so I'll try not to go on too long. I'm sure someone will let me know if I am going on a bit too long. Somebody once said that you could sum up the practical Christian life using the Nike motto, which is, just do it, just do it, the Nike motto. You could sum up the Christian life with the words, just do it. And I think there's a lot of truth in that, because as Christians, sometimes we can overcomplicate things. I'm not saying that there aren't any complexities in the Christian life, but sometimes we can overcomplicate matters, and there is a sense in which we just need to get on with living the Christian life. We just need to do it. We need to trust Christ, seek to enjoy God, obey him in our daily lives. Just do it. And in many ways, I think that's what John is saying here to these churches to whom he's writing in his letter. That's what he's saying in the verses that we read earlier on. He's continuing to deal with the false claims of these false teachers that are afflicting the churches and causing them to doubt their salvation. John is seeking, therefore, to assure these believers that they really do know Christ, that they really do belong to God. And to deal with their doubts and their uncertainties, basically he says to them here, just do it. Just carry on obeying Jesus. Just carry on trusting him. Then you'll know that you know him. That's really the message this evening. I'm going to say a bit more than that, but that's really the message. You'll really know that you know Jesus just by doing it, just by carrying on living the Christian life. And there are three particular things that John says in this passage in that respect. First of all, he says that you gain assurance by being obedient. You gain assurance that you really do know Christ, that you really are a Christian. You gain assurance by being obedient. He says, doesn't he, in verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know him, that is God, if we keep his commandments, if we obey him. You can be sure, in other words, that you have a personal relationship with Christ, that you really do know him, if you obey his commands. And John probably means particularly the command to believe in Jesus, to trust in him, and to love one another. Those are things that he brings out in his letter quite a lot, to believe in Christ and to love one another. And that's probably where the focus is here. If you believe in Christ, if you are loving one another, in other words, obeying his commands, then you can know that you know God, that you really do belong to him. And then he makes basically the same point, but states it from a negative perspective in verse 4 when he says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In other words, you deceive yourself if you think that you belong to God whilst disregarding his commandments. And it's likely that John here has in mind the false teachers. These false teachers who were saying, we know God, but they were disobeying his commandments principally because they denied, or they were denying, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and because they had failed to love their brothers and sisters by divorcing themselves, separating themselves from the churches. And John is saying, you may say that you know him, but you don't really, because you're not obeying his commandments. You are liars, and the truth is not in you. But, verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Truly the love of God is perfected. What does John mean here? He means, I think, and he's speaking really of a Christian's love for God, not so much God's love for the Christian. And what he's saying here is that your love for God is perfected. It's brought to completion. It reaches its desired goal and objective when you obey his commands, principally the command to love one another. That's really what John is saying here. How do you know if you love God? You know that you do when you obey his commandments. And Jesus said exactly the same thing, didn't he? Back in John chapter 14, he said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's a little bit like, I suppose, the kind of love that exists between a man and a woman, and you could say that that love is brought to completion, it's perfected when they marry one another. Marriage is the desired goal, if you like, of their love. And you know that they love one another when they get married. That's the idea that John is seeking to communicate here. Your love for God is perfected when you obey his commandments, when you love one another. And he drives this point home when he says at the end of verse 5, by this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You may be sure that you are in Christ if your lifestyle reflects Jesus' lifestyle. Obedience to Jesus is a sure sign that you are in Jesus. He's not speaking here, by the way, of perfect obedience. Don't read it that way. John has just said earlier on, hasn't he? If we say we have no sin, this is verse 8 of chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. John is not saying here, it's only when you perfectly obey Christ that you will then know that you belong to Christ. No. He's speaking more of a general pattern of obedience, a lifestyle of obedience. That's what he means when he talks about walking as Christ walked. It's that general manner of life that is characterized by obedience. And indeed, part of that obedience is that when you do sin and disobey God, you repent and turn to him and receive the forgiveness that he freely offers to you. It's actually disobedient not to receive that forgiveness that he freely offers to you. So assurance is gained. This is very simple stuff. Assurance is gained by being obedient. And of course, the reverse is true. The other side of the coin, if you like, is that you will not have assurance if you are living in flagrant disobedience. If your lifestyle, if your pattern of life is characterized by disobedience, then you will not. I'm not saying that you're definitely not a Christian. I don't know your heart. God does. But you will certainly not have assurance. You will not know that you know God. You gain assurance when you are obedient. And the second thing that I must point out is that you can be obedient. You can be obedient. Obedience is hard. It's hard for a number of reasons, because of indwelling sin, because of the temptations of the world, and the attacks of Satan. Obedience is hard. It's not easy. But you see, as a Christian, not only must you obey, and you must, but as a Christian, you actually can obey. This isn't a sort of forlorn hope of yours. This isn't John telling you to do something that he knows you will never be able to do. He's not saying, if you only could obey, then you'd be assured, but the reality is you can't obey. No. He's a pastor. He's writing to churches, people who are doubting. And he's saying, if you obey, you'll be assured. Oh, and by the way, you can obey. You have, by God's grace, the ability to obey. He says in verse 7 that he's not writing them a new commandment, but an old one, which they had heard from the beginning. And there he's speaking particularly of the gospel message that he proclaimed to them when he first brought the gospel to them. And spoke of the need, as a result of the gospel, and of what Christ had done for them, to love one another. That is what he means by the old commandment. But then he says, doesn't he, at the start of verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you. It's a new commandment that I'm writing to you. Is John confused? Does he contradict himself within the space of a few words? Well, no, he doesn't. He doesn't. The old commandment, which they heard from the beginning, that word that was first preached to them, the old commandment is new in the sense that, verse 8, it is true in him and in you. It is true in Christ, the command to love one another, to be obedient. It is true in him and in you. In other words, the gospel message, with its accompanying demand to love one another, that gospel message is embodied in the person of Jesus. Jesus himself actually said something very, very similar in John's gospel. In chapter 13, he says, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now, in a sense, that's not a new commandment. That commandment was there from the beginning. God's people, prior to the coming of Christ, had always been told to love one another. But Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Jesus is saying that commandment is new in the sense that I have now embodied perfectly that commandment to love one another. I am the flesh and blood embodiment of that commandment. It's not abstract in any way. What does it look like to love one another? What does it look like to be obedient to God? It looks like Jesus. That's the sense in which the old commandment is new. It finds, if you like, its true expression in Jesus Christ. And, says John, in you. In you. That's a remarkable statement. It's a new commandment I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. In other words, John is saying to the churches here, you are leading a life of obedience. That command to love one another, to believe the gospel message, to be obedient, that is being lived out by you. It can be seen in your lives. You are leading lives of obedience. And so you can, this is the point he's making, you can be sure that you are Christians because your manner of life is characterized by obedience. That's what he's saying. Unlike those false teachers that are afflicting you who claim to know God, but who are liars, who are walking in the darkness, who are not leading lives of obedience, unlike them, you are people in whom the gospel message is bearing fruit. That's what John is saying. He's seeking to assure them, as a pastor, that they are Christians because they're leading lives of obedience. They do know God. And they are doing so in a context where, as he says at the end of verse 8, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. In other words, in a context where the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom where sin and evil predominate, is receding. And the kingdom of Christ, the true light, is shining all the brighter. And of course, that is the context in which you live. That is the context in which we live. We live in a world post the resurrection of Christ, where the darkness, the kingdom of darkness, is in retreat. And the light of the gospel, as we've been thinking a bit about this evening, in terms of the CIO reaching out to international students, the light of the gospel is marching forwards and, if you like, conquering the hearts of people from all nations. And the point is this, in this context, following the death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation of Christ and the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost, in this context where the darkness is in retreat and the light is shining all the brighter. In this context, John says, you can obey. Not only must you obey, but you can obey. Why? Because you abide in Christ, the one who has defeated darkness, the one who is the true light, who is shining in you. I suppose in some ways, the difference between, if you like, then and now, between the Old Testament, the time before Christ's coming and the accomplishment of salvation. The difference between then and now is a little bit like the difference between driving a Robin Reliant and driving a Ferrari. Driving a Robin Reliant, I've never done it before, but I understand that it takes 14 seconds to get from 0 to 60 miles per hour. 14 seconds chugging along, trying to get up to 60 miles per hour. Whereas a Ferrari can be in 2 seconds. There is just so much extra power. And there's a sense in which now, living this side of Christ's resurrection and the sending of the Spirit, we have more power than people of old did to be obedient. There is more power at our disposal because you are now powered by the new covenant Spirit of Christ. God's law. God's law by his Spirit has been written upon your heart. You can be obedient and thereby gain full assurance of faith. And then thirdly and finally, John says that you gain assurance by loving your brother. That's what he says in verses 9 to 11. You gain assurance by loving your brother. Now here he's making really essentially the same point that he's already made in verses 3 to 6. But here he, if you like, makes the general specific. He gets a bit more specific. Instead of talking about obedience in general, he talks about a specific act of obedience, namely loving your brother. And so he says in verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Which he repeats, verse 11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Whereas, verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. There is nothing in him to make him stumble into sin, particularly the sin of denying that Christ has come in the flesh. And in context, John is saying that these false teachers are the ones who are still in the darkness. They are the ones whose eyes have been blinded by the darkness in which they walk. They cannot see where they are going. They claim to have great knowledge. They claim to be a spiritual elite. But they are walking in darkness, John is saying. They are blind guides. Why? How does he know that? Because they hate other Christians. That's a strong word, isn't it? He doesn't just say they disagree with you, with other believers. He says they hate them. They hate them. And why is he able to say that? Well, it's because they've separated themselves from these churches. That is the way in which they hate their brothers and sisters. They've separated themselves from them and set themselves apart as some kind of spiritual elite. They are not sharing in fellowship with these churches. They are walking in the darkness, and therefore they hate these Christians. Whereas, John says, the churches to whom he is writing are in the light. Why? Because they are loving one another. They are loving one another by remaining in fellowship, however hard it may be, by remaining in fellowship with one another. And again, see what John is saying. See the point he's seeking to drive home. Remember his overarching purpose. He's saying, don't doubt. Don't doubt, brothers and sisters. Be assured you are in the light. They are in the darkness. They may say they are in the light and that you are in the darkness, but the truth is the complete opposite. They are in the darkness. You are in the light. You are loving one another. You are remaining in fellowship with one another, and therefore you can know that you have come to know God. You can know, brothers and sisters here this evening, you can know that you know Christ if you are loving your brothers and sisters, if you are sharing in fellowship with them. And there are all sorts of ways in which that fellowship manifests itself. Believing the same apostolic gospel message. Coming along to church, praying with and for your fellow believers, showing them hospitality, actually talking to them, showing a genuine interest in them, caring for them physically, and the list could go on. These are the sorts of things that manifest your fellowship with your brothers and sisters, and by them you can be assured, you can know that you know God. My time is almost up, but let me conclude by saying this. Maybe some of you here this evening lack assurance. You don't know that you know God. You have serious doubts for various reasons. Some people are more prone to lacking assurance. They're more sensitive, I suppose. They have more tender consciences. Maybe some of you here this evening are lacking assurance, and that's hard, and yeah, it's horrible. It's horrible to lack assurance. I'm going to say more in the future about this as we go through 1 John, because in many ways it's a letter all about assurance, seeking to assure such struggling, doubting believers. But let me just say 4 things very briefly, very briefly. First of all, you're not alone. Many, many Christians struggle with assurance. Don't think that you are struggling on your own in the dark, in the darkness of doubt and lack of assurance. Many Christians now and in the past, and yes, in the future as well, struggle and will struggle with assurance. Secondly, please hear this. Lack of assurance of faith does not mean that you do not have faith. Lack of assurance of faith does not mean that you do not have faith. The Westminster Confession puts it brilliantly when it says, assurance does not belong to the essence of faith. We should want to be assured, it's our birthright, but even if you are doubting, do not take that necessarily as a sign that you're not a believer. Lack of assurance of faith does not mean that you do not have faith. Third thing to say, gaining assurance is not some kind of mystical experience. Sometimes you think you need to have some kind of experience, but like Paul when he's raised up into the third heaven, then you'll be assured. And there are times, as we know from other scriptures, that the Spirit does bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Wonderful, wonderful. But actually gaining assurance is in a way very prosaic. It's very prosaic. It's very, very ordinary. Are you obeying God, albeit imperfectly? No one can perfectly obey God. But are you seeking to obey God? Is your lifestyle generally one of seeking to do good, seeking to obey God, seeking to do His will? Then you can, and you ought to be sure that you are a Christian. Don't doubt it. Cheer up. You are a Christian. And then the fourth and final thing, as somebody once said, I forget who, but for every look within, then take 10 looks to Christ. Christ is the perfectly obedient servant. He is the one who loved his brothers and his sisters perfectly, who obeyed God perfectly, and he has paid the price for all of your acts of disobedience. And you see, it's as you look to him, as you fix your eyes upon him, that you will grow in obedience. It's as you root yourselves in the Christ of the gospel that you will desire to obey the Christ of the gospel. You'll want to obey the Christ of the gospel. There's nothing better than obeying the Christ of the gospel. That's what will happen as you become increasingly captivated by the Christ of the gospel. And as you do so, you will grow in assurance. So, brothers and sisters, just do it. Just do it. Stop thinking so much about yourself. Think more about Christ and just do it. Just get on trusting him day by day, giving each day to Christ, saying, help me to obey you, and then get on. Get on with your life, seeking to obey your Lord. Then you'll know that you know him, and then you'll enjoy the sweet taste of assurance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you want us to know that we know you. You want us to enjoy the sweet taste of assurance. And you tell us that it's as we obey you that we will grow and become increasingly assured. And this doesn't mean that there'll be times, even as obedient children, obedient servants, when we go through dark periods. But by and large, Lord, as we do what you command, as we trust in Christ, as we love you and love one another, as we get on living the Christian life, just doing it, then we will become stronger, more stable, and more assured Christians. Help us then to live this way. In Jesus' name, amen.